Scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared in the glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? And as he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God.
Morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests, so glad that you're here. Our hope and prayer is that you'll be with us any time that you have that opportunity. Blessed are the merciful. It's one of Jesus' statements in the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew chapter 5, and it's really a study that I have enjoyed, this idea of mercy or the merciful, to be able to go and look and see just how merciful God has been to us, to see how merciful God was to those of Israel, to the Jews, and what he has done in the lives around us of so many. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, if God makes his mercy manifest in any other way than Jesus Christ, I don't know. As far as our salvation is concerned, as Peter says here, God revealed his mercy in Christ Jesus, and that he died upon the cross and he rose again the third day, so that you and I have a living hope through him, through that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, as we study together this morning, I want us to keep in mind that as God is merciful, so his children are to be merciful. As God is merciful, his children are to be merciful. Friends, you think about who we are as Christians, and remember that the Lord can restore the innocence of people who become the children of God, those that would put Christ on in obedience. He puts away the guilt of sin. He washes it away. He separates us, and we talked about it last week, as far as the east is from the west. He casts it into the depths of the sea. And so, friends, while we may stumble from time to time, while we may sin continually throughout our lives, we understand that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made us and will continue to make us innocent in his eyes so long as we walk in the light as he is in the light. My friends, innocence, as we know, is regained in the washing of his blood and baptism into Christ. Now, once we have done that, we're made alive in Christ. The seed will continue to grow in God's child. And we begin to take on and show the nature of God's character, friends. And as we study together this morning, one of those major characteristics, one of those major qualities that we see in God is that of mercy. Friends, God's obedient children, as we just read in Romans chapter 9, as my brother Evan just read for us a moment ago, God's obedient children are vessels of mercy who have been called by the gospel for eternal glory. I want us to notice this passage again in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. And let's look at it bit by bit. And let's see what it is that Paul is trying to relate to the Roman brethren. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. Notice what Paul says here. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about patience. And I believe we used the same verse, didn't we? God endured, showing his long suffering. He endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. What are those vessels that he's talking about? Us? Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Friends, if humans left to themselves, they would destroy one another. Without the moral compass of God, without what He had given us, what He's put within us, men would destroy one another. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Notice what He says. Continue here in verse 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Those same vessels of wrath prepared unto destruction, friends, He's turned them now into vessels of mercy. Those with the message of hope. To go and preach the gospel now of Jesus Christ. To go and show this hope to the world. God could have destroyed us long ago, could He not? That's what Paul's saying to us here. But He was willing to endure. So that the message of hope, the message from Jesus Christ could go forth into the world. Even us, Paul says. He's telling us who the vessels are. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only. The gospel is not meant just for the Jews. It's not meant only for the children of Israel. But also unto the Gentiles. That we all may go forth and preach this message of hope. But also the Gentiles, as He saith also in Osee, I will call them My people, which were not My people. What's He mean by that? They weren't born into a covenant. As far as a physical birth. They had to be born of water and of blood. That's what He's talking about here. I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people. What are they going to be called now? Children, or as another translation says, sons of God. God will make them His people. Friends, sonship in Christ, being a child of God in Christ, is very, very much a thing of mercy, as God has put it forth for us. Friends, in mercy, God purifies us when we are converted to become His children. Look with me at 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Notice what Peter says here. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So how is it, before we finish that verse, how is it that one purifies his soul? Peter says it, doesn't he? Obeying what? What's Peter say? Verse 22, obeying the truth through the Spirit. How do we get the New Testament? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, obeying the truth through the Spirit. Friends, we purify our souls. God, rather, purifies our souls as we obey the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He continues, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It is through the mercy of God that we are purified when we are converted to become His children. We continue to read there in verse 23, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So we're born again by the Word of God, which tells us that we must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. We continue, for all flesh is as grass, verse 24, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Friends, the Word of God, as we have it, is the incorruptible seed that begets God's children. As we've talked about the seed principle before, we've been talking about it in our Bible class for a little bit now, the Dark Ages and everything that went with it. And I firmly believe that the church has always existed, even in the Dark Ages, but history being dominated as it was by the Catholic Church and everything around it, we don't read of it any longer being there. But friends, let's say for a moment that the church did not exist in the Dark Ages. Did they still have the seed? All you have to do is plant the seed, and it will beget after its own kind, right? That's the idea of the seed principle. The Word of God is the incorruptible seed that begets God's children. Again, Peter says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth the seed, the Word of God, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Friends, now this, if we have become Christians, this gospel that Peter talks about, this seed that Peter talks about, is what has been preached unto us by the mercy of God. So the seed is the Word, which by the gospel is preached, then that calls us. My friends, mercy is seen in God's character throughout history. The psalmist writes in Psalm 145, in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great, the psalmist says, in mercy. He goes on in Psalm 86 and verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Ezekiel writes, saying to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil way. For why should you die, O house of Israel? We won't take the time to read it, friends, but if you go to Nehemiah chapter 9, the people there remember the mercy that God had upon His people. Nehemiah 9 recounts the long suffering and mercy of God after the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. After they had rebuilt the walls, they took the time and they were in sackcloth and ashes and they knelt before God and they cried out unto Him and they recounted everything that God had done. They remembered how stiff-necked their fathers were. But they remembered that even though they were stiff-necked and even though they would not obey, how God bore with them. Even when God could have destroyed them, rather than do that, He sent them into captivity to teach them a lesson. To show that He was the one true God of heaven. Let's turn. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want us to notice a couple of points here in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. I believe it's verse 30 where we want to start. Yes, let's start at verse 30. Now, as I said, they recounted all these things that have happened already. And we begin here in verse 30, we read, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the land. So he's talking about the captivity. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked ways. Behold, we are servants this day. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant, and write it in our princes, Levites, and priests sealed unto it. Friends, they recounted everything that God had done, and yet when they look at it, they say, how merciful you were to have spared us this long. Friends, when you look at the children of Israel, the Old Testament, you look at Exodus, you look at Deuteronomy or even Numbers, you go on into the book of Joshua and you look at Judges in 1 and 2 Samuel. even in the first and second Kings, and you look at how merciful God was to his people. How long-suffering, how patient, how compassionate he was concerning his people. And friends, if you and I would be children of God today, that's something that we need to study, that's something that we need to remember, that's something, friends, that we need to emulate. We must be merciful. Mercy is part of God's very nature and is a relational characteristic of people's choosing. So as the Father is, so must his children be. Jesus said, beginning in Luke 6 and verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons," Jesus says, "of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now, friends, you think about that for a moment. What a superior ethic in the dark world that surrounds us today. What is Jesus saying? He looks at God, he's looking at the Father, and says, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. How do we react when we do something nice for someone and not the first thank you is given? Friends, you think about that for just a moment. And how we react when someone seems to be ungrateful. But Jesus says of our Father in heaven, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Friends, how many times have we taken things for granted and forgotten to give thanks unto our God? He is kind to the unthankful. And so Jesus goes on to say, because God is this way, you be merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Friends, the children of God, if we would be blessed, as Jesus proclaimed there in Matthew chapter 5, the children of God are to be characterized not just by divine knowledge, not just having a Bible under our arm at any given moment, friends, but also to be characterized by mercy. Now, friends, you think about this. Mercy imitates God. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Mercy is to be a hallmark of God's children. It is to be a part of who they are. As God's children, Jesus asks a piercing question. A piercing one another question. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 33. We talked about this servant a few weeks ago, if I remember correctly. The unmerciful servant, you remember him? If you remember the story or the parable that Jesus tells, this account, you have an unmerciful servant, or he becomes known as unmerciful, but we just see him as a servant to begin now. He goes to his master. Now you remember that he owes his master a lot of money. And his master's demanding payment at that moment, and he hits his knees, he begins to weep, he begins to beg, and says, ask his master, be patient with me and I will repay you everything that I owe, right? Now keep in mind, this man owed more, as we said a few weeks ago, he owed more than he could have repaid in 12 lifetimes. Working every day, 7 days a week, for 12 lifetimes, this man could not have repaid his debt. It was impossible. And so the master, rather than selling him and selling his family to at least regain a portion of what he was owed, he was merciful. He wiped his slate clean. He forgave him his debt. Didn't owe him anything anymore. And you remember that as Jesus continues this parable, the unmerciful servant gets up and he goes out into the field and he finds a man that owes him some money, 4 months' wages. That's it. 4 months. And you remember that servant said to this servant, Be patient with me and I will repay you everything that I owe you. Here was one that was forgiven an impossible debt, could never be repaid. Here's one that owed 4 months' wages. He asked for patience, and this man will not grant it. But rather grabs him by the throat, says, give me all that you owe. And when he cannot, he throws him into prison. You remember the merciful servant taken back before the master. And here's what's said in verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Friends, that's part of mercy. Compassion and pity. God has compassion for the human race, and He took pity upon our souls. Therefore, Jesus came into this world, and He bled and died upon the cross for the remission of our sins. Friends, the bottom line is that mercy should be a fundamental part of the character of God's children. Jesus said that one cannot have God's mercy without also being merciful. Look at this, Matthew 5 and verse 7. There it is, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed or happy are the merciful. Why? Why should they be happy? For they shall obtain mercy. We cannot receive the mercy of God without first having been merciful. Friends, we are to be merciful because our Father is merciful, and we reflect that characteristic of His loving nature. As we've talked about before, friends, many times, the only Bible folks will ever read will be you. They are to see God in us. And part of that is mercy. In fact, mercy is to be written on the tablets of our inner being, so to speak. It is to be part of who we are. Mercy should be codified on our very being. It should be manifest in our day-to-day lives. Mercy should be obtained in our formative years. Solomon addresses the reader of Proverbs as my son. As he talks about character development, he places mercy on the same par. He puts it on the same level. Mercy on the same level with truthfulness. Look at this, Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. They are both to be a part of the follower of God. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Friends, mercy and truth go hand in hand. If we would be children of truth, if we would be children of God, we must also be children of mercy. Friends, when people see mercy, when people see mercy in God's children, they see the living God. As people observe the early Christians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, you are our epistle. In other words, you are our letter. You are our book. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Friends, how often do we think about that when we go about our day-to-day lives outside of this brick and mortar? That Josh Romo represents more than just the Romo name. He represents the name of Christ. That each one of us as Christians represents the living God. That's what Paul says here. You are clearly written. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ. People can read Christ in you, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. How often do we think about that? That as people see us, as we go through our work day, as we go maybe through our days at school, or maybe at the grocery store, at the checkout line, that we are representatives of the living God. Known and read by all men. Here last Sunday evening we talked about our influence and how folks are watching even when we don't realize they're watching. Friends, it was amazing to me. As I pointed out Sunday night, as Paul Freisker was up here leading singing and I took a look around the auditorium, how two or three of the young boys were emulating his every move as he led us in song. And I wasn't sure exactly that they were copying Paul. Maybe they were just going along to the beat until Paul would finish a song and he'd draw the hand out and they did the same thing. Paul probably didn't have a clue that they were watching. But as he stood here behind this pulpit and he led us in song, he was an epistle to those young men that were reading him, if you will. Friends, we must remember that we are epistles of the living God, known and read by all men. By way of closing our thoughts this morning, and we'll continue our thoughts on mercy this evening. But by way of closing this morning, I want us to think for a moment of the Ark of the Covenant. And think for a moment of what we referred to, or what was referred to as the mercy seat. The lid of the ark was the mercy seat, and it covered the ark of the testimony. The ark of the old covenant. Okay? Now, turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, beginning of verse 17. Notice here the description of the mercy seat. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherubim on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on the high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Now, as this description goes on, we continue to read here, and you begin to look, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And then verse 22. And there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, as we look at this description, we look at this lid now as it was given. It is where God manifested himself to his people. It was there, as we just read, that he would commune with them from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims upon that ark. The glory of God's presence would be there. In Exodus 29 and verse 43, we read, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified. It shall be set apart by my glory. Now, as the tabernacle was set up, when it was done, where was the ark located? In the most holy place. That's where God is. Right? As we've had a discussion on this before, as the tabernacle was a representative of the church, the holy place now being the church, the most holy place being heaven, but that veil now is rent. And so as we sit here this morning and we have come together to worship God, we enter in before his throne in the most holy place to offer our worship unto him. You thought about that? That even as we sit here this morning, we are worshiping before the throne of God. We have entered into his most holy place. Because Jesus forever tore that veil. Now, as the ark was located there, when the high priest would go in each year, it was upon the mercy seat that the blood would be sprinkled in offering unto God. And friends, as you think, continue to think about these types and these shadows that we see from the Old Testament developing and becoming more clear here now in the New, and now we have the full picture. Friends, Jesus is our propitiation for sin. It is where God manifests his mercy to us today. as it was upon the mercy seat in the old covenant, as they would sprinkle the blood there upon that mercy seat in offering to God, as he made himself manifest to them in that way, today his mercy is manifest to us in Christ Jesus. In his son going to that cross, in 1 John 4 and verse 10 we read, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was our payment. Romans 3 and verse 24 we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And so under the old law, the holy place, the most holy place was entered once a year, never without blood, which was poured out upon the mercy seat, Hebrews 9 and verse 7. And so as a path to his mercy, the blood was presented to God for the appeasement of sin, and the blood poured out on the Old Testament proprietary lid typified the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and verse 8. His blood is the redeeming blood gifted in the Father's mercy for the world. Revelation 5 and verse 9. For you were slain, talking of Christ, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That about covers it, don't you think? God shows us his mercy in Christ Jesus. And because of his mercy, friends, we ought also to be merciful to those around us. We'll get more into that this evening. But friend, as we have just seen, as God manifests his mercy toward us and his Son Jesus Christ, it may be, as we put away our Bibles and take out our psalm books and be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment, it may be, friend, that you've never obeyed that gospel. It may be that you've never come into contact with that blood that represents the mercy of God. Or rather, friends, through which we come in contact with that mercy. Friend, Jesus died on the cross not just for me, not just for some arbitrary number that some folks have decided that God will save this many and it can't be added to nor subtracted from. Friends, Jesus died for all the world. For all that walked this earth before the coming of Christ, for all that walked during his time here upon this earth, and for all that have walked since and will walk after we have gone. Jesus died for all of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Friends, the world there, not meaning this physical earth, but he loved each individual that will ever, is, or has ever walked upon the face of it. That he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, are you here this morning believing on Jesus Christ, but not yet obeying? Friends, because belief would lead one to obey, true belief would. To obey his gospel. It says, friends, that one must confess him, one must repent first, then confess him before men, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. For friends, it is there that we come in contact with his blood. And his blood washes us from all sin. Would you have your sins washed away this morning, my friend? Or it may be that you're here, but you've just wandered away. Would you come home? Would you come back and walk in the light as he is in the light, so friend, that he will forgive you of your sins and be his forevermore? Would you call, friend, upon the mercy of God? If that's the case, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?